different because everybody is here. So I usually have less liberty in preaching when everybody's here because I can see your faces, even though in Jeremiah 1 he tells them don't be afraid of their faces. And lunch is coming and we can already smell the food cooking. And we're already hungry and it's 11:24 now. And I'll try to be done on time. And then even if need be, we can split it and take the afternoon service and have everybody reconvene and finish as opposed to keeping you for an hour and a half in one sermon. But Jeremiah chapter 4 says, if thou wilt return. God is saying through Jeremiah to them, return is an option if you will. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. The idea of Jeremiah's message to them is if you want to return to God, you can. But it'll be the way God says to do it. That you're not going to draw nigh to God unless you cleanse your hearts and purify your hands. James chapter 4. Verse 2. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. And here's the cry. Here's the crux or the hinge point for a lot of the study I'm doing in Jeremiah. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Sounds like someone's supposed to be sounding an alarm. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. A lot more, of course, there in chapter 4. But in verse number 3, he instructs them to break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. We'll get into it, but they were sowing, amongst thorns on top of fallow ground, which is not fruitful. Break up your fallow ground. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. It's been a full service already, but we're going to your word as we know to do and ask that you would help us according to the scriptures. We might see what it is you have for us. We might adjust course according to it. That we might be in line with the plumb line of the word of God. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've had a chance to watch last Sunday morning. All it says is if your name is watching, it pops up, so-and-so is watching. But then you can shut it off, and it still says so-and-so watched it. So for all I know, everybody watched the first 5 minutes of the sermon and then shut off the live stream. But if you have not, I'll try to remember to put the audio on today. If you have access to the internet, you can go to the Podbean website, SBC Palermo, and listen to part one of this, which is a lot of the background of it, which gives us entry to the second piece. And it would, because it is the scripture, be beneficial to go listen to it. But God is going to, in the midst of great national divide and great decay, Israel's already gone into bondage 100 years prior to this or so, send in Jeremiah to bring a message to Judah. And in portions, he's going to tell them, why don't you stop, look at your sister, see how she has dealt treacherously with the Lord, see where that road goes when you forsake God, and not make that same mistake yourself. But then he explains quickly, but you're not willing to learn from the mistakes of others. You insist on doing it yourself. Well, God, somebody said about Jeremiah, chooses a man who had a mother's heart, a trembling voice and tear-filled eyes to deliver a harsh message of judgment, one message that would break even his own heart to deliver. One author wrote, he's not a mighty man like Elijah. He's not as eloquent as Isaiah or seraphic as Ezekiel, but one who was more timid and shrinking, conscious of his helplessness. Yearning for a sympathy and love he was never to know. Such was the chosen organ through which the word of God came to a corrupt and degenerate age. And we see, if you want to turn a couple pages here, Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah begins his ministry as a very young man. And he's going to preach the same messages from the Lord for decade upon decade upon decade. And he has zero recorded converts in the word of God. And his message, at times, he is persecuted and hated because of what he has to say. It's not all without hope, because years and years and years later, Daniel says things very similar that he arguably learned from the prophet Jeremiah. And all those years later, with no converts, there are some young men who had taken note of what was being said. But in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." If you want a pro-life passage, Jeremiah 1 is one of the good ones. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Not even part of the message, but anyone who would be pro-abortion, then you are by choice directly becoming the enemy of God. Because God knows little babies before they're ever even stitched together, knitted together by His sovereignty in the womb. God has already ordained a plan for their life before they're ever birthed, and for you to snuff that out is to directly challenge God. "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Again, Jeremiah's not 12, but he's 20-something. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child." He's going to let Jeremiah know right off the bat, this has nothing to do with who you are. This has everything to do with what you're delivering, which is the word of God. "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." He's going to let him know right off the bat, it's not about you. It's about, if you go where I tell you to go, and you say what I tell you to say, then it's about me. But the message he sends Jeremiah with, that is rejected by the whole nation, is a message of, you have forgotten God, and you can't see it. You have forsaken the God of your youth, and you don't admit it. You have become fallow ground in chapter 4, and that fallow ground is a fruitless ground. Fallow ground is ground that has not been cultivated. It's not been broken up and prepared for planting, so it's unproductive ground. He's going to tell them in the opening chapters to Judah, you were plowed supernaturally. God birthed you. God brought you into life. You were plowed ground, prime ground for the planting, but you chose to lay dormant. You never followed through with the sowing and the reaping of the word of God. And over time, layers have built up on that prime ground. Sediment and debris and hardness have settled in, and now there's a hard crust over the surface of the soil. He said, now there's a ground where the only thing that grows there is thorns and thistles. No useful crop has grown there. But in verse 3 of our text of chapter 4, he tells them, sow not among thorns. But he's painting a word picture. He's reminding them, as we'll see in chapter 2, of how it used to be. The fondness and the faithfulness and the favor there used to be with God and his people, but they have forgotten God and forsaken God. Oh, they're worshiping him in name only, and they are serving him according to the dictates of what they think is reasonable, while they also have these false gods in all the high places. And Jeremiah's painting a picture with words saying, you are fallow ground. Hard, crusty ground, rocks and weeds and debris and thorns. And God is trying to tell you, Judah, don't sow that way. Don't reach in the pouch and grab seeds and throw it out amongst the thorns. Don't just grab seeds and throw it out in an untilled patch of land. He said, sow not amongst the thorns. The people were content to just keep throwing seeds, to just keep pouring water. But they hadn't prepared the soil. No one had cleared the debris. No one had freshly tilled up hardened soil. They could claim, we're still going through the motions. We're still going through the motions of planting seed. We're still going through the motions of saying we're planning for a harvest. But a lack of preparation means they were just throwing out seeds. They weren't planting seeds. And can I say this about Judah in Jeremiah's day? The problem wasn't with the seed. The seed is never the problem. The seed is the incorruptible word of God. 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Judah could not look at God and say, well, there must be a problem with the seed. There's never a problem with the seed. It's incorruptible seed. The word of God is that seed that gets planted into a heart, and it's supposed to bring forth fruit, but not every seed that gets planted germinates.
Not every seed brings forth a harvest. The kind of soil that seed lands in makes all the difference. The problem wasn't with the seed, and in Jeremiah's case, the problem wasn't with the sower. He's just proclaiming the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, it says it again in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. The problem's not the seed, the problem's not the sower. He's putting out the incorruptible seed. The soil had a problem. There was no evaluation done of the soil. There was no preparation done to the soil. And no one recognized it's getting hard. It's full of thorns. That this soil is incapable of being fruitful unless something is done about it. By application, he was letting them know the soil of your heart has become so hardened and fallow and full of debris, you can throw all the seeds you want at it, but until somebody breaks up the ground, nothing's going to grow. You are incapable of hearing and handling the seed. He says it in Jeremiah 5, 21, hear now this, O foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. So while the sower and the seed remained the same, the soil had become fallow. It means they were plowed, they were prime at one time, but never planted and never productive. And that prime land had been neglected and forgotten and uncultivated. And here comes the sower throwing out the seed, faithfully executing the commission God had given him, Jeremiah is. And he doesn't know the exact condition of the soil of every heart. No sower does. They can take an educated guess. But it's up to the individual to take stock of the soil. Not an individual to say, well, this soil, which is your heart, your life, this soil used to be fertile ground. Man, good crops used to grow here that you've never seen before. Not what it used to be. What's the soil today? Why is there a lack of fruitfulness today? I'd like to look at that just a few moments. If you go over to Mark chapter 4, other than the book of John, you can find this story in the three Gospels. This parable that Christ tells, Mark chapter 4, of the sower and the seed. I thought we could pull some truths out of this to see what Jeremiah is talking about. He's saying, break up that fallow ground so that the seed lands in good soil and brings forth fruit. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. As I read through this, you'll understand they don't understand what he's saying. A parable is not just an illustration to try to visually better explain a truth. They had ears that didn't want to hear and eyes that didn't want to see. So the Lord spoke in parables so that they wouldn't see and they wouldn't hear. In verse 3, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So again, as we're reading through this parable, the sower is doing his job. The seed is good seed. What makes the difference is the soil. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive. And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts.
He was going to explain it because that seed that is sown is landing on packed down wayside where people would walk back and forth in and around the garden. It's packed trail. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That famous story that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the sower that goes out with the seed. The sower's not the problem. The seed's not the problem. But there's different soils represented. And in the story, the parable, you find out there was soil that was often unprepared for Satan. They weren't vigilant knowing they have an adversary. There was soil that was unprepared for the seed at all. And it prevented the seeds from putting down good roots. These layers that are over the ground. This fallow ground, this crust that is developed over time over the soil. And I believe that there we can see there's a variety of reasons why in Jeremiah's day and in Jesus' day and even in our days that there is a fallow ground. That there's a crust over the soil of our heart where the seed just hits and bounces off, or where the birds, Satan, can just come and take it and pull it away, and there's no fruitfulness. Well, number one, I see layers develop because of trials and traumas. If you look at chapter 4 of Mark here, where we are in this parable, sometimes there are trials in life that, if are not dealt with properly, become layers of hardness. Sometimes there are traumas that are endured in life that, if not handled properly, become layers of hardness. Chapter 4, verse 15, he says, and these are they by the wayside. Well, then verse number 16, he says, these are those which were sown on stony ground. He says they're similar, the wayside and the stony ground. Verse 17, he gives the result that when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. There are layers that develop sometimes because of trials and traumas. He said these are those that are the wayside. That wayside is that ground that is kept getting walked on. It is kept getting beaten down under the feet of others. And it develops this hardness where everybody walks on it. Everybody beats it down. Nobody gives it a second thought Nobody gives it the time of day. We're just going to keep walking on this. We're just going to keep beating it down. He said, that's the wayside. Those that have been walked on and beat down and have developed this layer of hardness that nothing can penetrate. I don't know if you've ever been the wayside where you know what it is to get walked on without stop. Where it's like to get beat down by life, and life brings injustices, and there's abuse, or there's abandonment, or there's divorce, or there's death, and it is the plot of ground that just keeps getting stepped on and stomped on and beat down. He said, there's wayside. And then there's stony ground. He said, that's like the wayside, but it has a thin layer of topsoil. And initially, there's excitement and enthusiasm and energy. But it quickly peters out when unexpected trials hit. It peters out once the honeymoon stage wears off. Once they realize, I'm going to have to suffer trials and tribulations for the word's sake. I thought if I gave my life to Jesus and I sold out for Christ and I just became everything God would have me to be, that life would be easier. Oh no. He said there's wayside and there's stony ground. They're similar, but the stony ground at least had some topsoil. But then when not just the regular trials and traumas of life, but when they had to suffer for doing right and suffer while doing right,
When things got hard and things got inconvenient and things don't make sense.
When the stony ground says, man, there was excitement and energy and enthusiasm. That's kind of worn off because now all I can see is in the injustice and the unfairness of this. Wayside or stony. Trials or traumas. If we don't appropriate grace and allow healing, hardness sets up in the soil. There's a couple of reasons here I would submit here in Mark chapter 4. That this ground becomes hard and stony and unfruitful because of trials and traumas. The first one I would see is in verse number 15, or verse number 5 rather, of the text. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. There's no mature relationship with the Word. It's just a shallow surface Christianity. That I'll take in the seed of the Word, I'll listen to what others have to say, but there is no personal relationship, there is no depth, there is no substance with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, trials and tragedies and traumas can become tripping when there's seeds, but there's no substance. There's no depth of earth. The other thing he says in this parable is in verse 17, when he says, and they have no root in themselves. Where there is shallowness, no depth, and where there is the absence of your own personal roots, there will become a fallow ground. He's saying there is a shallowness, there's no depth of earth, and there is a lack of root. There is no personal growth. There is no personal depth, no personal roots that have dug down into the ground. They have no root in and of themselves. Their roots have always been in their parents' faith. Their roots have always been tied to their peers. Their roots have always been connected to the pastor. Let the pastor fall and see how shallow they were. Let their parents fail and see how shallow they were. He said there's no depth and there's no roots. We got to be careful because layers can be developed upon the soil by being the wayside, those trials and traumas of life. Fallow ground can happen. Those layers can build up because of the tribulations and trials that come because of living right and being faithful to the Word. So I see that in the first part of that story. Layers come from trials. Layers come from traumas. But in verse number 19, he gives another description here. I think layers can be built up upon our soil because of temptations. Because of the temptations of this life. Because of transgressions of God's law. He says in verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choked the word and it become unfruitful. He goes through and he says, yes, there are times where the ground is hard because people just keep walking on it. People just keep beating it down. It is unfair. It is unjust. He said there is times there is stony ground that's it's got some soil, but it's shallow and has no root because it's run into suffering for doing what's right. He said there is also layers that can be developed when the temptations of life come, and when those temptations come, I transgress the laws of God. He said the cares of this world come upon you. The deceitfulness of riches come at you. The lusts of other things. And he says, that is thorns. That is thistles. And he said, they ought not be, Judah. They ought not to have been a people that stopped rooting out the thorns of lust. And stopped rooting out the thistles of appetites and anxieties and angers of this life. They were letting anything grow there. And Israel and Judah had treacherously betrayed God. But they didn't start out treacherously betraying God. They started out as one people coming out of slavery who in their early days were fearful and complaining and lacking faith in God. It doesn't start out where Judah wakes up and says, I think I will go commit whoredom under every tree. It started out when they began to forget their God. And they began to forsake their God. It starts out with a little appetite or a little attitude or a little ambition that is void of God.
layers that are developed because we give in to the temptations of this world and transgress the laws of God. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, he says. Those that begin to forget what God has said and how holy God is and say, I can have God's seed and the world system. No, we can't. I can love God and I can live for myself. I can mix the spiritual and the carnal, the seed with the thorns. I can walk by faith and by fear. I can prioritize this life and say I'm planning for the next life. He says it. One always chokes out the other. You can't serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. And he said the temptations of this life are those thorns, and it always chokes out the word. In Luke 8:8, he says it this way, it was choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The thorns choke or smother the word, somebody said, drawing off so much of one's attention and absorbing so much of one's interest and using up so much of one's time that only the dregs of these remain for spiritual things. And a ragged, hurried, and heartless formalism is at length all the religion of such persons. I forget who said that. I didn't write it down. But the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. In Luke, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, it chokes out so much. It takes up so much of our energy and our time and our efforts that the seed, the word of God, the work of God is left to just tokens. I'm trying to say that the ground had become fallow ground, Jeremiah is telling them. That the winds of life blow in storms of trials. They will stir up traumas. The winds of life will blow in temptations. That swirling and that spinning and that spreading of leaves and branches and stones and debris upon the top of what could be fertile ground. And said, when you don't address the debris, when you don't do business with those trials or those traumas or those temptations or the blatant transgressions of the Word of God, where I'm living for this life more than I'm living for God, where I'm investing more of my energy in this than the things of God. He said, when you don't address these things, it sifts all those leaves and branches and sticks. It sifts and it settles. And then another storm comes of trials or traumas or temptations, and another layer shifts and settles. Layers of unholiness or layers of unforgiveness or layers of unbelief. Each time I forget God or each time I forsake God. The times where I fail to have faith in God. The times where I fail to prioritize the Word of God. One layer becomes another layer and the heart is affected. And he said, now Judah, you can't discern and you can't hear and you can't perceive that things are not as they used to be. Springtime's coming. Eventually. Don't do what I do when you plant your garden. We had pigs and their stuff is still there. So I said, I wonder how this will work. And I just took a handful of seeds and threw it in the pig pen. You know how many things I grew in the pig pen? Because there's their stuff, which is good fertilizer. But then there was 6 inches of water. Then there's an old tire. There's the board I beat him with to try to get him in a trailer. There's a couple of cinder blocks I used to try to shore up the fence. And everything just kind of fell in together. I said, surely something will grow there. In springtime, some ignore the weeds and the debris and the layers, and they just go out and throw some seeds. And they wonder why the harvest is either absent or anemic. Jeremiah said, you better get out the tools and get to work. You better get into the Word of God and break up the fallow ground. He's telling Judah, you better get the hammer of God's Word and let it smash to bits the crust and the clods. You better get the sword of the Word of God and let it pierce where it will and divide asunder. He said, you better get the flame and the fire of the Word of God and let it illuminate and let it ignite and burn off whatever shouldn't be there. Break up the fallow ground. There must be a readiness to receive the Word. We must prepare the soil for the planting. Let me just give you the two things about this and we'll finish it this afternoon. Breaking up the fallow ground, he tells them in the first few chapters here, number one, you better remember your beginnings. Because if you remember your beginnings,
and compare that to where you are now, there's usually a great difference. And then he said, you better repent of your wanderings. Before we ever get to addressing the fruitfulness, I need to remember and I need to repent. And we'll get into the other portions of this afternoon. But he says, number one, remember your beginnings. You started out by repentance and faith, and you're going to get back by repentance and faith. In chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. We dealt with this last week, but God's telling them, I remember this. I remember back to the early days of how much kindness was there, and how you were willing to follow me anywhere, even into a wild wilderness, and how holy you were, and how I was first in your life. God's saying, you better remember. He's saying, I remember how it used to be, and I am trying to get you to remember. So when you look back to those early days of how sweet and how kind and how loving and how loyal and how holy you were, and compare that to where you are now, is it the same? Has it grown brighter? Has it gone sweeter? Or has it gone stale? He said, there used to be a fondness, Judah. There used to be faith. There used to be fear. There used to be holiness and humility and hunger for me. And he's asking him, do you remember? Because you've gotten so used to the routines and formalism of religion that because you're going through the same motions of planting and sowing and reaping, you don't care that the harvest is anemic or absent. And God's saying, I remember when you fell in love with me for the first time. We went through these illustrations last week for those that were watching, but do you remember the first time you fell in love with the person you're now with? Don't go home and tell your wife, yeah, I remember that girl back in the seventh grade, and if it's not your wife, she doesn't want to know how many girls you fell in love with in the seventh grade. But the person you are with now, the spouse that God has given you, you say, I remember falling in love for the first time, and I remember how sweet it was. And we'd do anything for each other. We'd pay any expense for each other. We'd go to any lengths to be together. Nothing was out of duty. Nothing was out of fear. But we did out of fondness and favor. And I remember the pursuit. And I remember the excitement. And I remember the expense. And that was just my wife chasing me. And she might be watching this. And if she is, she'll swear, I did not chase him one time. He pursued me all over that campus. And not the case. I'm above such things. Then the goo goo gaga, syrupy eyes and all that stuff. I condensed it all down to when I went from 188 to 138 pounds in a semester and was told to go home and recover. I told her cousin on the way out, when I get back, I'll date and marry your cousin. Who then went and told my wife, who said over my dead body. And apparently she recanted that. So who pursued who? I just made a declaration and yeah. But you remember that? You remember the first time you held that little baby? I don't mean when they were in their terrible 2s to 20s. That's just about how long a terrible lasts. 2 to 20. And you say, I'm between the ages of 2 and 20. Are you talking about me? No, your parents would be talking about you. I'm talking about mine. But you say, I remember the first cry. I remember the struggle for life, that first breath and the bite of the tear in the eye, how sweet it was to fall in love with a spouse or a child for the first time. And it wasn't out of duty. It wasn't out of fear. But there was a fondness. There was a kindness. There was a love that was there. God is telling them, do you remember what it was like the first time you fell in love with God? Do you remember what it was like when you were without Christ and then you were with Christ? And the Holy Ghost wooed you, and he drew you, and he revealed you to yourself, and what you saw wasn't pretty. And you said, surely no one can love this. Surely nobody can do anything with this. Then Jesus came. The songwriter said, my eyes beheld a ghostly scene as death came on the stage. He swaggered with a boastful step and flew into a rage. His voice was filled with cruelty. His eyes were filled with hate. He spoke, you are my prisoner. Therefore death shall be your fate. My soul was held for ransom. A prisoner of sin.
And though I longed for freedom, my shackles held me in. The door was bolted tightly. I heard the jailer say, "Forever dwell in darkness. I have thrown the key away." Then Jesus came and set my spirit free. When Jesus came from heaven's throne to die on Calvary, my prison door flew open wide, and life has never been the same. All hope was gone. Then Jesus came. The church of the living God needs to remember what it was like to be in love with Jesus. Where it wasn't, "Well, I've got to sacrifice some money, and I've got to give some time, and I've got to witness to somebody, and I've got to clean, and I've got to do my duty, and man, it's so hard to be a Christian." And remember how it was in the early days when you loved Jesus and He loved you.
He said, "Remember your beginnings." And number two, and we'll stop for lunch, and then we'll pick it back up. He said, "Remember your beginnings, because that will lead you to repent of your wanderings." When I remember just how sweet He is, when I remember how altogether lovely He is, when I remembered when no one and nothing else would have anything to do with me, and they couldn't help me if they would help me, but Jesus came, it'll lead me to repent of my wanderings. The word backsliding is 13 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's only 4 times in the rest of the entire Old Testament. In chapter 2, he's going to lay something out here about repenting of your wanderings. Because just like when we fell in love with our spouse and you got married and had a honeymoon or didn't have a honeymoon, but that honeymoon season where nobody could do any wrong and it was all lovey-dovey and no warts and wrinkles. And some of you said, "No, I married into warts and wrinkles." I know. What happens over time with relationships? Trials. Then you go through traumas together. Then tragedies start taking their toll, and if you're not careful, couples start drifting apart. And then you begin hearing things like, "Well, we only stay together for the kids." Or, "My life is all my kids. All my kids is all I have. And I always want my kids with me. And I invest everything with my kids." That clear, blatant red flags, couples have drifted.
That's right.
Couples have drifted.
Right.
Because one day all those kids are gone and you're going to be strangers in your own home. I'm telling myself, I don't want to wake up one day when my last kid hits 18 and I can legally kick them out, which I will, and find out I don't know the lady who's been sharing the same room with me for 25 years. Started out with faithfulness and fondness. And we've got to return to that in our human relationships, or faithful duty might become fallow fruitlessness. I still go through the routines, I still go through the motions because I'm faithful to do my duty, and that's good. But we better return to the fondness we once knew. Because in chapter 2, verse 5, I've got to stop writing. Let me just give you the second point and we'll save the rest of the half of the sermon for this afternoon. Right after he remembers how sweet it was, it breaks my heart to read the words of the Lord when he says in verse 5, "What iniquities have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? And have walked after vanity and are become vain." Many times has a spouse found themselves there, where things used to be so fond and so sweet and so holy and so separated for each other from all others. Then they begin to drift and things are out of duty, but there is no warmth there. The love is gone. And it leaves a spouse feeling spurned and unloved and forgotten and forsaken. "That you used to speak kindly to me. You used to do anything for me. You used to pursue me like there was no others. And now you've kind of wandered in your affections." And it leaves the spouse saying, "What have I done for you to treat me this way? What flaws have you found in me to stop pursuing me like you used to? Have I not loved and given myself for you? Why have you wandered?" Oh, maybe not immorally, but why have you wandered in your fondness and in your affections? Most time the spouse has not done or been anything that they shouldn't be, but we get so tanked up on everything else, on the trials of this life and the traumas of this life and the temptations of this life, we forget and forsake our lover and our friend. The problem all starts for the believer and for Judah the same way. That fondness just became duty. Started well. And then they got so filled up on this life. They got so tanked up on the land they were living in. They started giving into the temptations. They started transgressing the laws that had been set up. One trial became another. One trauma became another. And they forgot God one day. And then before you know it, in Jeremiah said, "You have forgotten and forsaken me days without number." started living for themselves, started trusting in themselves, started following the trends and the gods of this world. And he says in chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13, what you have done is you have traded God for other gods who are not gods at all. And he's telling them, would you remember your beginnings and would you repent of your wanderings? You have left the endless fountain of living water for broken vessels that can never hold water, that can never help you, that can never satisfy you. And when you forget me and you forsake me, the result is you lose your fear of me. And when you lose your fear of me, that holy awe and reverence, where when you remember your beginnings, you just stand in a holy fear and awe of who that God is and who you are in Him. He said, when you lose that, you're headed into fallowness. You're headed into fruitlessness. And Jeremiah 5, he says, hear now this, O foolish people, Jeremiah 5, 21. And without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves therefore toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people have a revolting and rebellious heart. He said, you've wandered in your heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain both the former and the latter in His season. He reserveth us unto the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. We're going to pick this up this afternoon, but if ground has become fallow ground because its wayside has just been beaten down and walked on, and it's never been tilled up again, or it's stony, it's got no depth and no personal roots, regardless of why the ground has become fallow, he said it all starts to become broken up when you remember your beginnings, when you repent of your wanderings. And we'll pick it up this afternoon in chapter 3, where he says, like we said last week, most men wouldn't take you back. But I'm not most men. I'm the God man. I'm the mediator between God and man. I'm the faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. But he goes into chapter 4 saying, you've got to forsake and forget any idols. You've got to remember your beginnings. You've got to repent of your wanderings and start digging. We'll get into the digging this afternoon. There's a timely digging. It's right now. There's a targeted digging, that's what's needed. Not just generically throwing seed out, getting targeted with the digging. But there's a traumatic digging, and it's not fun. But it says, I'm going to go get the tools of God's word and start breaking up the fallow ground. But God, help me remember the beginnings. God, help me repent of my wanderings. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And one day can become another, one trial can become another, one layer can become another, and before you know it, you have forgotten and forsaken God for days on number, without number. And God said, in a practical setting, a wife keeps doing that to her husband, I have set the law up that a man won't take her back. But I'm not man, I'm God. And if you want to come home, come home. He said, I've never left the farm. I'm still with the Father. I didn't go out to the far country and live riotously. He said, you want to come home? Come home. They said, you are still here, Judah. Right now, you're still in Jerusalem. You're still in the land. You're still throwing seeds out. You still got prophets. You still got preachers. You still got religious formalism. But the harvest is what is telling. And the harvest is absent or anemic. And remember the beginning so you can see where you're at now. And repent of our wanderings. Returning to the God of our youth, spiritual youth, returning to our first love, letting Him begin to break up these layers of trials and traumas and temptations. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go to lunch and we'll pick this up in at 1. Lord, help us, we need you. A lot here to try to digest while we digest food. Would you help us begin to think and just reflect back and remember who we were and how it was when we first found the Lord Jesus Christ. As we followed the leading of the Holy Ghost all the way to truth. The truth of Jesus Christ. And how sweet it was, how rich it was. And God, then we ran into some trials along the way, some traumas along the way, some troubles. We've given into temptations along the way to live for this life, to transgress your law in one area or another. And the ground gets hard, gets foul, gets fruitless. Would you help us to remember where we were, that we might repent for where we are? Repent of our wanderings. And although physically we may have never strayed, spiritually we might come home and renew our love and our fondness and our holiness with our God. Help us to fear you again like we should. Bless our lunch, we'd ask. It's perhaps not a good place to stop. But we can stop, and if this be of God, it will continue. And if it be not of God, it'll just be done away as we eat. Would you bless our time together and bless the food we ask in Christ's name? Amen. Amen.